So today we're in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, from verses 14 through 22. The title is called Lukewarm, because this is the church of Laodicea, which God strongly reproves for what it was with their deeds that were lukewarm. Interesting, it's the last church before chapter 4, and chapter 4, we believe, begins the rapture. After the church age, John is taken up into heaven, and we believe that that's a picture of the church being taken up to heaven as well. So the last church that the Lord rebukes or doesn't approve of in any shape or form, this could be it. You know, this church age that we're living in can be the church age before Christ comes back of being lukewarm as a church. So let's take heed to see what the Lord is saying to this church, and if there's applicable for any of our lives, anywhere, anyhow, we're going to take it to heart. So these verses from 14 through 22 can be outlined this way with three C's, if you're a student and you want to write it down. Number one, Jesus states his credentials. Number two, their crime. And number three, he gives them counsel. So there's credentials, crime, and counsels in verses 14 through 22. The background is this. The city of Laodicea was located in Turkey, modern-day Turkey today, and it was famous for its wealth. It became rich through banking, garments, and medicinal things, or eye salve, as Christ mentions those three areas. He says, you're poor, you're not rich. He says, you're naked, you don't have garments on. And he says, you need eye salve so that you could see. So he addresses these three power points of their lives and contrasts it to what he says you need. You don't need the riches of the world, you need my riches. You don't need to be clothed with fancy garments, you need my garments of white. And you think you could see, but you're blind, and you need to put eye salve of my anointing on your eyes in order you could see. That was pretty much the nutshell at the end. So in verses 14 through 17, he says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and you have become wealthy and have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So just real quickly before we go into that, it's important to see yourself the way God sees you, not the way you see yourself. How does God see you? Well, on the positive side, it tells me in Psalm 139, it says that his thoughts towards us are precious. If you could count the grains of sand, you would know how many thoughts he has towards you. And then the psalmist said at the end, he said, God, you know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. So I see myself the way God sees me. I'm perfect. I'm complete. My sins are forgiven. He doesn't bring them up ever. But I also at times say, Lord, what is it about me? Is there something that you see in me that I don't see? Is there a blind spot in me that I can't see, but you surely know my heart? So I don't condemn myself, but I also want to look into my heart, not under every rock, but God, show me, because I do have blind spots, as we all do. So this church had that blind spot. And what do you think was the root cause of them becoming lukewarm? It says it real clearly. Because you say I'm rich. Money is the strongest chain on this world. You've heard the expression, money makes the world go round. Money is the security. You know, he put up a dollar bill in God we trust, but really the God is the dollar bill. It's not the real God. And this church became lukewarm. It didn't start off that way. He says, you have become lukewarm. So that's how it is for churches. You start off on fire. You start off with the power of God, the love of God, the vision of God. I love the first song we sang, or was it the second? Don't let me lose my vision. I need your discipline. Light the fire again. So the Lord is going to state his credentials. He says, I am the Amen. Amen, that means a period. There's no other words other than my word. In verse 14, the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. So when he says Amen, you know, we pray, Lord, have your way. And at the end of the prayer, we say Amen, or, you know, the Lord be with you. Amen. It means it's done. So the Lord is calling himself the Amen. It is done. The Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing more that you could add to me. There's nothing more you could take away from me. I'm the period. Case closed. But I also want to keep in mind, he's the Amen when it tells us for his promises of God. His promises are all yea and amen. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God. And you know, some people had the tenacity to number how many promises there are of God. And they came up with this number in the New Testament, 7,887. For as many as are the promises of God, thousands of promises in him, that is Jesus, they are yea, yes. Therefore, also through Jesus is our amen to the glory of God through us. So all of his promises, when he gives us a promise, he who trusts in me will never be disappointed. That's a promise of God. Whoever puts our trust in him will be saved. That's a promise of God. The Bible tells me he's not a man that he should lie. It's impossible, in fact, for God to lie. I like that. Because, you know, when you first come to the Lord, you think, well, maybe he's going to change his mind. He doesn't change his mind. What he says is yea and amen. What he says is true. But it tells us, too, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. So though the promises of God are yea and amen, we have to have faith and patience. And that's sometimes the hard thing to do, is that perseverance. If you ask someone who has a trouble being patient, you say, yeah, be patient. You say, yeah, if I want patience, I'll go to the hospital. I'll find plenty of patience there. Say, no, you got to be patient with yourself and trust God that he is going to accomplish what he said he would. So don't be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises, the Amen. It also tells me that Jesus claims himself, his credentials, being faithful and true. How's that? Well, in John 6:38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. He's faithful and true. God so loved the world that he sent. And Jesus was a faithful witness to show the world what God is and who God is. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So you want to know what God is or what he is, characters like, you look at Jesus. So he's the faithful and true witness. And the bottom line was, he came to seek and save the lost. And on the cross, he was faithful to the end. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his ghost, gave up the spirit. So he's faithful and true to show us who God is. Love, compassion, kindness, healing, life. That's all he did. That's who God is. And he was also faithful as a witness to what God wanted, God's plan. That was to come and die on the cross for your sins and my sins. Right to the end, it is finished. It also says here that he is the beginning of the creation of God, and he says this. So the word beginning, when you look into it in the Greek, it says it's archi, which means he is the source and origin of all creation. Not the beginning of the first of a creation, as the Jehovah Witness would say. Oh, he's the beginning. See, he's created. He was the first one created. No, it doesn't mean that. That word means he is the source and origin of all creation. In fact, John 1:1 tells us the same thing. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into beginning through him. Apart from him, nothing came into beginning that has come into beginning. So, these were the credentials of Jesus. He's faithful, he's true, he's the origin of life. And now he's going to speak to this church and their crimes. Their crime was being lukewarm. And he says in verse 15, I know your deeds. We don't know what these deeds were, but apparently it wasn't with their hearts. It was surplus, given extra, whatever they had, leftovers, whatever it may be. Lukewarm. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. But I wish you were cold or hot. That's interesting. God would say, listen, I wish you were cold. Because God can deal with cold hearts, but he can't deal with a heart that is in denial. A heart that thinks, well, I'm okay, I'm rich, I got it all together, I don't need God. He would rather you be cold and say, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't want to follow God. So he said, I would rather you be cold or hot than lukewarm. So we could only assume that there wasn't a sacrificial commitment to his lordship, but rather a convenience to following him. Well, it's convenient. I'll come to church today. I guess the sun is shining. Or it's convenient to witness to someone because I feel that the person is open to it. But God wants us in sacrifice. Because if we're following him only, we're not denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and dying to self. That's the whole idea. He wants to be the Lord of my life, and it's progressive, yeah. But he had to deal with this church because they thought that they were doing the right thing. But what made them think it was the money that they made? And that's the big issue in all churches. It's money. Money starts transferring your dependence on God to your dependence on your mechanics. Oh, I got enough money, I can do this, I can hire this one, I can do that one, I can get a smoke machine, I can get this, that, and the other thing. But what about the prayer? Well, prayer is good, but did you know they used to pay for people to weep at funerals in the New Testament? There would be paid funeral weepers. They would come and actually get paid for it. Well, you know, you could get people, and I've heard of churches that have people playing musical instruments that aren't saved, but they're very skilled. And you can get people who, you know, movie stars to come up and give a word or two, but yet they don't have God. Or the way they have God is being lukewarm. And as we'll see here, that it is detestable to God. It's not like, well, okay, lukewarm. Now, hear me out. You know, many times we start off warm with God. But we should be progressing to be getting hot with God. But if we're hot with God and we're starting to lose the fire and we're getting warm with God, that's what's wrong. And that's what happened to this church. And that could happen to any church. So success is not always something good in terms of materialism. I remember one time many years ago when I was at a church just starting out as you know, a parishioner, just listening to the Lord and the Word. And there was a young lady there, and we would pray, not me with her, but there would be prayers being said in the circle when, you know, the young youth got together. She would pray for a husband, pray for a husband. Lord, a husband, husband. You know what? Maybe within a year, 6 months, she got a husband. Never saw her again. You see, sometimes we pray and pray, we get. See, need many times draws us to God. But when you don't have a need, God is on the back burner. Can I get an amen? That's just how you have to be aware of yourself. It's to keep yourself accountable to getting warm. My wife laughs at me when I say warm. She says, warm, warm. W-O-M. I said, no, it's warm, but that's the Brooklyn image, right? So he says in verse 16, very important, and he uses a word that most Bibles don't say, but it's the literal of it. So because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit. And the word literally means vomit. I mean, can it be more graphic than that? I will vomit you out of my mouth. Wow. So lukewarmness to the Lord is detestable. You know, if you look at it in the natural, when a person is nauseated or they vomit, they're sick. So you could put it in that light that Jesus is sick of a person that's lukewarm. And he said, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. So he wants us to be, he wants himself to be number one in our life. He wants us to stir up the pot. He doesn't want trinkets. He wants our sacrifices. And when you give him your sacrifice, you put him first, he's going to bless you. That's the way he does it. You know, our natural bodies have a health reflex that when you eat something that's foul or spoiled, filled with bacteria, what happens? You get upset, I feel sick, I feel nauseous, and then hopefully, you vomit it out because it's bacteria, it's spoiled. Well, that's what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, you've been doing things, and this lukewarmness is getting me sick. And we can turn it around on myself. If I'm compromising, God is going to let you get a little nauseated. You're going to get a little, like, this don't feel right. I just don't feel right. I'm not doing this the right way. I'm slipping and sliding. I'm going backwards a little bit. I'm holding back a little bit. I don't have that fire in them. And you're feeling uneasy. But maybe you've been replacing that with other things, games and funds. And God is saying, get rid of it. Vomit it out. Because once you get rid of that compromise, you feel better. Just as much as once you get rid of that poison inside of you and you vomit it out, I feel so much better. But when you're nauseating, doesn't it feel horrible? It's like, oh, man, let me get this out of here. Put your fingers down your throat, whatever you got to do. But once that happens, you feel good again. I believe the Lord has given a strong message to this church. He's saying here, I don't want this. And I don't think you want it either. Because he then gives them counsel on what to do. So verse 17, he says, because you say I'm rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they were rich. There's a story about this rich man who thought he was rich, but at the end he says, so is the man who leaves everything behind, but he's poor towards God. You know the story. Lord, tell my brother to give me my inheritance in Luke chapter 12, verse 18. It doesn't happen that way. But he does get rich, and he says this. What am I going to do with all the stuff I have? Sorry, I'm mixing up the stories here. This is different. Then he said, "What? This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. Whoa, there's another strong word. God doesn't call people fools unless he is serious about someone's destination. He says, you're a fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, God's given us our lives. You have so many hours in your life. We don't know if it's 70 years, 60 years worth of hours, 50 years, 40 years. But each hour gone, go. It's like your cell phone, you know. Each cell goes, you only got three left. Now you got two left. Now you got one left. Now your phone is dead. And that's how we are. God's given you a certain amount of energy in your life to do things, to follow him, to store up treasures in heaven. And boom, that cell goes. That cell goes. And it winds up dead. You meet the Lord face to face. He said, you fool. This night, your soul is required. Can anyone tell me they're going to live tomorrow? We kind of hope. Yeah, I don't think I'll die. But who are you to say that? You don't know. That's just how it works. And many people are going to be so surprised when they meet the Lord. And they're not going to say, Lord, here I am. They're going to say, oh, God, here I go. They're going to be waiting for the hammer. So Matthew 16:9 again says something about money. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You cannot serve wealth and God. That's what Jesus said. You cannot serve both God and money. If you give God your money, if you let God take care of your money, I believe that's the strongest link in our lives, because that's how our lives are built upon. Bigger jobs, promotions, people hitting lotto. People want money. Money. Songs are even about that. Money, 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 money. Money. People live for money, but Jesus said you can't live for both. He says in Timothy, Paul does, the love of money is the root of all evil. But if I would ask any Christian here, do you love money? They would say, no, I don't love money. You would ask an unbeliever and say, yeah, I love money. Give me some. But I think this church didn't think they loved money. They were rich. They said, no, we got rich. You know, we're doing the right thing. We're selling goods. It's coming up. And, man, we're prospering. And they didn't realize it was a slow drift. You know, when we wander, it's kind of like you're not thinking from a fixed point. You lose that. And you start wandering. You ever see a child in the beach? You know, they're lost. Ah, they're crying. Where am I? Where's my blanket? They don't know. They took their eyes off of their blanket. And they just started looking at the lights and the noise. And then before you know it, they were lost. Well, Paul says that some have wandered away from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and have pierced themselves with much pain because they wandered away. This church didn't start off that way. It wandered. It started exchanging maybe prayer for professionals, started exchanging consecration for convenience. And that's why we have to examine ourselves. I have to keep myself, and I pray you do too, accountable. There are certain things that you can do to keep yourself accountable. And I believe what Proverbs 3:9 says. He says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled in plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's God's promise. He says, put me first in your money. And you know what the first thing that occurs when a person is getting lukewarm? Their money. They don't give no more. they give less. But when a person is trusting the Lord and following Him, they're saying, no, I'm going to give my tithe. I'm going to give to the Lord 10%. And when you give to the Lord 10%, He takes care of you. But that keeps me accountable. When I stop tithing, this is me. When I stop giving the percentage that I know I want to give and bless the Lord with, and I start not doing that, I have to take inventory and say, why am I doing this? What's going on? That's kind of like a check in my spirit. Because I believe if I keep on going in that route, I'm starting to get lukewarm, because money is the strongest area, I believe, of everyone's life as a Christian. Put Him first in your tithes and offerings, and He'll take care of the rest. He says you cannot serve God and money. Store up treasures in heaven. That's part of storing up treasures in heaven. Lord, this is yours. I'm going to store up treasures in heaven for your work, for your will to be done. When we do that, you're storing up treasures in heaven. But when you hold it all on for yourself, you'll die one day. Well, you got millions in the bank, but what did you do with it? It doesn't go with you. So this is the opportunity for God's work to save souls, to build His kingdom. Can I get an amen? I know sometimes they say, oh, you're talking about money. Listen, God talks about money too. There's nothing wrong with it. It's what we do with it. Do we worship money or do we worship with our money? One or the other. So, he goes on to say this. You can't serve both God and money. What are you living for? So you say, well, I got no issues with my money, riches I give to the Lord. Well, maybe your treasure is something else. Maybe you're starting to get lukewarm because you got a different treasure. Maybe it's your new house. Maybe it's your new wife, your new husband. That's your new treasure. Or maybe it's your kids. Or maybe it's your new job, whatever it may be. But that's your treasure. And now that's starting to cause you to be more lukewarm. So the treasure, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Your treasure doesn't necessarily have to just be gold, money. It could be anything you put before God. Can I get an amen? The goodness of God, the freedom that we have, when you start allowing Him to be the Lord of your life, well, He's my Savior, but is He the Lord of your life? Paul said this, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So I ask you the question, to live is my children, to live is my house, to live is my house, or to live is a promotion. I'm living for, what are you living for? To live is Christ. When you put Christ there, and that's your motive to live and die, brothers and sisters, you are there. Now this progress, I get that. I don't look into my life and say, I'm no good, I'm nobody, I don't self-pity myself. That's false pride. I know what's in me. I know it can come out any time. God has forgiven me. I move on. But I have one life to live. And those cells on that cell phone are getting less and less and less and less. And one day, boom, the phone is dead. You're dead. So use what you have now, church. Don't start relying on your riches, whether it be money or your blessings that God has given you, and you start forgetting. And you start getting convenience instead of commitment to the Lord. We learn from their mistakes. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us these things are written for our profit so that we can learn from what Israel did wrong. So when we look in the scriptures, we see, okay, this is where they went wrong. Let me be aware of that. Lord, search my heart. Is it getting lukewarm? And He'll show you. So now the third C is the counsel. You had the credentials. You had the crime of lukewarmness. And now we have the counsel of Jesus. He says in verse 18 and 19, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire. Remember, they thought they were rich. So He says, now buy my gold refined by the fire so that you may become rich. and white garments. Remember, that was their industry of making money, was selling garments. And buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will be revealed, will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes. So three things here. First of all, when I examined this, he's speaking here to an unsaved church. This church is unsaved. If you're naked, you don't have the white garments of Christ, which he says has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, they're not saved. And their eyes are not seeing. The natural man does not see the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. So I believe he's saying, when I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, it's those who have heard the word with joy. They sprang up, but the cares and the worries strangled it out. They never got saved. So I believe he's speaking to this church here that isn't saved. However, the application can go for us as Christians too. I love that song, "Don't Let My Vision Die." I'm calling out. Light the fire again. Maybe we'll start off with that song when we close, Greg. So, the gold that is refined is Jesus Christ. You can't buy salvation. Salvation is free. You buy it by faith. Faith is the commodity you use. You ask Christ into your heart. When you got the gold, gold represents deity. The gold refined by the fire is Jesus Christ. You buy it through faith, childlike faith. Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Here I am with all my mistakes, all my ugliness. I'm yours, Lord. Forgive me my sins. And now you got the gold of salvation. He also says to wear white garments. And again, from Revelation 7:14, those who were martyred during the tribulation, he said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So become rich with salvation. Clothe your white garments with the blood of the Lamb, and add eye salve. Not the natural, but the spiritual, which is just the Holy Spirit. Buy from me, by faith, your salvation, your eye salve, so that you can see the Holy Spirit speaking through you and you can see things. And the white garments, which has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Though I believe he's speaking to this unsaved church, they have an opportunity to repent and get saved. Now, for us who are saved, we have to say, God, I'm examining myself. You leave here, whenever it is, during here. Have you become lukewarm? Are you pulling back? You no longer want that. I don't want to sacrifice. I can tell you this. When you're yoked to service, when you're yoked and you hold yourself accountable, you won't get warm. It's when you don't have no accountability to yourself. You don't put a standard on yourself. You're not being honest with yourself. Ah, it'll just happen, blah, 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 blah. No. Structure. God is God of order. So he says, whom I love, I discipline. And he tells us that too in Hebrews. What child is there without discipline? He said, whom the Father loves, he disciplines and he scourges. And that word scourge is whip. And so there is some pain in our lives when God is disciplining us. Can I get an amen? But that's okay. He said, strengthen the weak knees. Don't let them get out of joint. In other words, if you're going through a discipline or you're going through the fire and you even don't know why, don't stop coming and hearing God's word. Don't stop putting on the old music of the old world again and start trying to think that's going to calm you down. That's going to get you deeper. It's a compound fracture when you do that. So he says, strengthen the weak knees. Don't let them get put out of joint. Pray still. Have people pray for you. serve, sacrifice, give to the Lord, and he'll give back to you. That's his promise. Now, notice it says in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, fellowship with him, and he with me. You know, you've heard it said, and maybe you've seen it too, the picture of Jesus knocking at the door. Have you ever seen that? Yeah. Well, if you look really carefully, you see there's no doorknob for him to open. Only you can open it from the inside. I stand at the door and knock. Only you can open it and let me in. That's the free will he's given us. Say hallelujah. Amen. I love it because love is free. Love is not forced. But God will do everything he can to help you understand it. He'll scourge you a little bit. He'll comfort you a little bit. He'll do whatever he has to do because he wants you and he wants me. Hallelujah. And the time is getting really close. Give what you have now and all that you have. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, his promise. As I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear to hear? What is God saying? I speak the word that God tells me to speak. I'm not perfect. Nobody is. But I pray, I hope you're hearing the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart to examine yourself and see where you're holding back and take that extra step, that extra mile of sacrifice for him. Not for church, not for me, but for him, because he's doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He'll vomit that. And if there's areas in my life, your life, that are causing me to half-step with God for convenience instead of commitment, to not trust him with my monies, to not to trust him with my family, to not to trust him with the future of my life, as Lewis said, put your trust in the Lord and you won't fear man. God's got it. So he overcame so that we could overcome. We close with these thoughts. They overcame him, Satan, because the blood of the Lamb. You have Christ. Christ defeated Satan. He defeated sin. If he defeated, that means you can defeat it. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because the word of their testimony. You heard Lou give his testimony this morning. The word of his testimony. What is your testimony? He took you from somewhere. You're born again. Don't forget that. Go back to it. Revisit it. It helps strengthen your faith. The word of their testimony, they didn't hide it. And here's the last. They did not love their life even when faced with death. Whoever wishes to be a disciple of mine, let him prick up his cross and deny himself daily. For what is the profit of man if he gain the whole world, all the riches, and lose his soul? He who finds his life loses it. But if you lose your life for him, and that means pain, but that means gain. If you lose your life and you humble yourself and you say, God, it's true. He who has ears, hear what the Spirit is saying. You're talking to me, Lord. I'm not condemning myself, Lord. You know I'm repenting right now, as you said. Bring back that zeal. As Greg comes up, we're going to start off with that song. And I want you, and then we're going to have a time of prayer for everybody, because this is not the time.